Please turn in your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 through 13. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 13. Hear the word of God. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based upon the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. And that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Eternal God, our heavenly Father, these words we have read are the very words of the Holy Spirit that were written down by your apostle, the Apostle Paul. And Lord, as they are the words of the Spirit, we pray that we might hear them by the power of the Spirit that dwells within us, the Spirit of Christ, who is raised from the dead. And we ask our Father your blessing upon the word then, that we might hear it, believe it, and be saved. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in this section of the book of Romans, is speaking about his fellow Jewish people, his fellow Jews by nationality. And in this section, he is dealing with the question that has been raised by the fact that it seemed like wherever the Apostle Paul preached, what occurred was that there would be opposition on the part of the Jews in the synagogues at where he preached. And it seemed as though the Gentiles were responding in far greater numbers. And it seemed like the Gentiles were being gathered in as God's people, whereas the Jews were experiencing a hardening. And the Apostle Paul, in the very first verse of this chapter, expresses the fact that it is his heart's desire that his own people would be saved. And he expresses it with great emotion. He begins, "My brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they would be saved." That they would be gathered in. And in so many ways, this chapter 10 of Romans needs to be read against the background of Deuteronomy 30. Because in Deuteronomy 30, we read in the very first verses of that chapter that Moses says to the people that when they've experienced these blessings that are about to come upon them, and when they also experience the curse of the exile and the destruction which Babylon would bring upon Jerusalem and Judea, when you are scattered among all the nations, call this to mind, he says, where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, and with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. We are gathered here today as those who are a part of the fallen human race, the Gentile human race. We are those who are the sons of Adam. And we have been driven out of God's presence because of our disobedience against him. And the greatest need that you have is not for more time. The greatest need that you have is not for more money. It is not for more education. It is not to be smarter, to be brighter. It is not for any of the things that we can think of that we really need. The greatest need that you and I have today is that we would be saved. And to be saved means to be set free from the curse, to have our sins forgiven, and to be reconciled to God and to know him as our Father in heaven, to have peace with God. And so I want to ask you, as those who participate in the sin of Adam and also in the curse of that alienation from God, of those who are exiled from the presence of God, do you want to be drawn into the very presence of God? Do you want to know what it is to know God's saving grace and to be restored to him? The Apostle Paul prays for his fellow Jewish people that they would be saved. And he expresses that beautifully in the first verses of chapter 9 as well. In verse 3, he says, I could wish I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. But how are men and women to be saved? How is it that God saves men? Well, we see that the apostle gives us, first of all, a diagnosis of the spiritual condition of his people in verses 2 through 4, 2 and 3 especially. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And so what the Apostle Paul says about his people is that they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. They are hardened to God. They don't want to submit. Notice the word that he uses. They will not submit. They will not submit. And so the ignorance that they have is chosen. It's willful. It's they will not. They won't. Why? Because they are intent on clinging to and establishing. And the word establish means to cause to stand in the presence of God their own righteousness. their own doing, their own identity and nationality as a Jewish people. And they hung on to those marks that set them apart from the Gentiles, circumcision and the law of God. And they considered themselves to be righteous, and they hung on to that. They did not submit to God's righteousness. And so they demonstrated that which is common to all men. We are those who want to be, in the matter of our relationship with God, self-sufficient. We are self-sufficient. But the Apostle Paul wants to point them in another direction, away from their own righteousness, to Christ, to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4. He presents, as it were, the gospel in one powerful statement. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. There's been some, if you read the commentaries on this verse, you see that this phrase, end of the law, is one that has many and various interpretations. Some people mistakenly think that with the coming of Christ, the Old Testament and the law of the Old Testament is no longer applicable in any sense whatsoever. And so the end means that the Old Testament and the law of God is done away with. No, it's not that. But the end of the law, the word in the Greek means he is the goal of the law, or the purpose of the law. And some people understand that what Paul is saying is that the law was never given for, and this is accurate and true. He's saying the law was never given that the people of Israel would be able by their own righteousness to be obedient to it in such a way that their righteousness would stand before the presence of God. It was never given for that reason. It was given to reveal their own need for a righteousness that would be given to them by God's grace in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is here, I think, saying that the law, the end of the law as a way of righteousness for the Jewish people, that Christ brings about the end of the law as a means of attaining righteousness or acceptance with God. If our greatest need is that we would be accepted in the presence of a holy God, Paul is saying that Christ is that which will accomplish it, not the law. It is not going to be a matter of anything that we do. It is not our doing. It is not proceed from us. It is not our righteousness, but it is Jesus Christ and faith in Christ. The way of acceptance, then, is to humbly cast oneself on the mercy of God. To humbly cast oneself upon the mercy of God, and to stop trying to achieve acceptance with God by the things that we do. And even those who have heard the gospel and are Christians need to hear this message. Daily, we get up and we go through our routines. Daily, we need to hear this message. It is not a performance. It is not our righteousness. It is Christ. It is Jesus Christ. And it is faith in Christ that reconciles us to God. And our sins are forgiven. And we are accepted by God because of Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that there was a time in his life when his righteousness and his own doing was very important to him. He was had all of the religious things that would count him as someone who would be right with God. He was, as to righteousness, blameless, he says in Philippians chapter 3. But he came to a point where he says, I suffered the loss of all of those things that I might gain Christ. Jesus Christ. That I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but having a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends upon faith. Well, Paul is saying that his own kinsmen, the Jewish people, for the most part, resisted the righteousness of Christ as a gift of grace. They were offended at it. They were offended at the felt insult that it was to them, that their goodness and their perceived standing was counted as nothing. The cross itself and the message of the cross that the Apostle Paul preached was an offense to the Jewish people. That a death like the death of a cross, the cross, the curse that came with it, was an offense. The idea that salvation should be given freely, grace, is an offense to human pride. You mean, what is there for me? What about all my contributions? What about how hard I've worked throughout my life? What about the goodness that I have? Grace is offensive. Simplicity, the simplicity of faith and trust is also something that is offensive. You remember the story of Naaman, how Naaman went to Elijah to be healed, and he expected him to do something great. And when Elijah refused to even meet him at the door and told him, gave him instructions, gave him a word of what to do, and that is to go wash in the Jordan River, a dirty river, a river that he despised, wash in it, he was offended and scandalized by that. His pride was offended, and he went off in a rage. And so many, when they hear the gospel, are enraged by the offense of the simplicity of the word, the simplicity of the message of grace. And so the Apostle Paul continues on in this passage to explain how it is that Christ is the end of the law. And he does that by explaining the gospel as Moses is explaining it. And he gives us a conversation or two voices. He writes about, in verse 5, what Moses writes concerning the righteousness that is based on the law. And then in verse 6, but he says, the righteousness based on faith says. And so he personifies these two. And so the first voice is in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. And the principle of legalistic righteousness or salvation by good works is do and you will live. Do and you will live. And he quotes from Leviticus 18. Verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and rules, and if a person does them, you shall live by them. And you know, perfect obedience to the commandments is the means to life. Jesus himself says so. When the rich young ruler came to him, he said, good teacher, He said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "If you would enter into life, keep the commandments." There you have it. Do, and you will live. And after Jesus enumerated several of the commandments, the young man said, "Well, all of these I have done. All of these I have done. What do I lack?" He says to Jesus, "What do I lack?" And then Jesus says, "Well, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. Have treasure in heaven and follow me." And the man walked away. And what was this? It is the principle. He says, "What must I do?" And the fact that he was not able to do what Jesus told him to do points out the fact that none of us keep God's law and commandments perfectly. The idea of doing to attain life is impossible for us. This the rich young man could not do. He thought himself superficially to have kept the commandments. But then the Lord put his finger on that one thing that was still required, and he could not produce that kind of righteousness. And so it is true that this command to do and to find eternal life by our own doing, it is impossible for a fallen human heart to produce it. But the second voice that Paul refers to is in 6 and following, 6 and 7 and 8. He says, it is the voice of faith. He says, the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? The word is near you. The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. And that is the word of faith that we proclaim. God had come to Israel and revealed to them his law. And in his mercy and his grace, he had not made it so that it was something that they had to diligently search out and could not find. But the word of God came to Israel, and he showed himself merciful to them. And as the law was intended to point out their need for atonement, and the law revealed the meaning of atonement and the sacrifices and the priesthood, and the law showed them that the way of acceptance was not through their own righteousness, but through the substitutionary death of the one who was to come. Their response was to receive this word, this law that was given in gratitude and humility, to take it on their lips, to meditate upon it, and to take it into their very hearts, and to obey it from the heart. But even that, you see, was something that Israel could never bring herself to do. But the word was not something that was mysterious or far away. And Paul takes these words of Moses and he refers them to Jesus Christ. And he says, "That which was necessary for you to be saved has been brought near to you in Christ." Christ came from heaven and was incarnate in Mary's womb. Christ came down. He came down because of his great love for you. Christ was raised from the dead. And this God accomplished in the work of Christ. And so Paul says that this message of faith that we preach about Jesus Christ and his ministry, his life and his righteousness that he accomplished, and the work that he did on the cross, and his saving death, this is the word of faith that we preach. God has come near to you in the word of faith, just as he did to the children of Israel under the ministry of Moses, so the message about Jesus Christ and free grace and free righteousness given as a gift through his saving death and his saving resurrection, this is near, it is here, it is present to you, he says. It is not far away, it is not a mystery, it is something that can be known and is preached and it is made known in the gospel. And so the apostle continues then to offer a gospel invitation. And he does this in verse 9. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be restored. You will be reconciled. It is not a requirement of you to attain to perfection of obedience and righteousness. It has been done for you by Jesus Christ. And the way of restoration, the way of peace with God, is to be found by believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it is as though in this letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, he is thinking about that passage in Deuteronomy. And he's thinking about that for him in his time, Rome was the end of the earth. And the Jewish people were scattered even to Rome and beyond Rome. And Paul is saying, if you want to truly understand the law, if you want to truly understand what the law is all about, then you need to know that God sent his only Son from heaven. He came as the second Adam and became a man, and he was obedient to the commandment of his Father, and he went to the cross, and he died the cursed death, and he was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, you cannot understand the law and its purpose and goal and intent unless you come to Christ. And so he invites his own people to recognize that this is true, that God has come near to them in the gospel, in this word of faith that we proclaim. And if you believe, he says, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And so he says that the Lord draws near in the message of the gospel, and he invites them to let go of their own righteousness and to place their faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And if they do that, the riches of grace will be poured out upon all who call upon him. Notice that word riches. Bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. What riches? The riches of grace, the riches of forgiveness, adoption, justification, sanctification, glorification. All of the riches of Christ that belong to him now in glory, and will one day be his in supreme glory in the new heavens and the new earth, those riches can be yours in Christ Jesus. He bestows them on all who call upon him. How we come today, then, as those who come empty. Empty of ourselves. Empty of our own righteousness. Not trying to get there by our own works, but trusting that Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation. And calling upon him, we receive his riches. As we come to the table in just a minute, may it be the case that once again we are renewed in the knowledge that we come to Christ with empty hands and empty hearts, and we receive from him every blessing. May God cause it to be so. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do pray that these words that the Apostle Paul wrote, and in which he expresses his passion and his desire for the salvation of his own kinsmen, that we might be able to hear them as well, and that we might be able to come by the power of your Spirit and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he is offered to us in the word of faith, the word of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.